Scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 31. Luke 15, 11 through 31. If you want to read with me, please. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatty calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found.' And they began to marry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatty calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, and has killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine.'"
Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that reading. Glad to have you for your visitor today. We're looking at Bible basics, but we're looking at Father's Day, which is also a Bible basic. It came from the mind of God. It was God's plan and God's design to make man and woman, to make the family, and therefore to have the earth propagated by husband and wife, fulfilling his promise, his command to Adam and Eve to populate the earth. I want to thank you for your help and your encouragement. We have several signed up to help with the PowerPoint, and that's great. Many hands make the work light. Dan and Jim work very hard, and thank you for their work for a long time, but it'll be easier if many of us work together in that. I thank God for your prayers. We have many of them on the prayer list we've had before, and some come and go. Remember how many times God has heard our prayers. And we do this because sometimes we've done all we can do. So we go to the one who can do more than man can do, that more man can help. And again, let me remind you, as you do get a bulletin, to pray for the people in there. It makes all the difference in the world, because our Father is on the throne. And let's turn, if you would, to 523. Sing the first verse of "Our God, He is Alive." Let's stand also, please. 523. We pray because there is a God, He is on the throne in heaven. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tint his skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, our great I am. Thank you. Be seated. It is the great God that we're praying to, who's heard our prayers time and time again. We sometimes might think about, as I said last week, kind of in passing, that we might want to get back to where we were before COVID. That's not what our goal should be. I'm glad that Chick-fil-A has dine-in dining at a few places, not everywhere. They tell me, oh, by October we hope to have them all that way. But as we look back, that should not be our goal. There's a reason that the front windshield is larger than the rearview mirror. We can look at the rearview mirror and see where we've been and what's happened in our past, in our life. But we need to accept what is, let go of what was, and have faith in what will be. And what a last year and a half has been for all of us. But God has been faithful. God has been there for us. And God has helped us every step of the way. New territory for us. God wasn't surprised. We were. And what will it be in the future for you and I? God already knows. God is already there. But one day we will see Jesus Christ with our own eyes. One day we'll see him face to face. One of the reasons we're here is we're preparing for that last great day. I said before, when I know this congregation visits people in the hospital, I was telling somebody in a conversation, I've had 6 knee surgeries, got to thinking about that, it was actually 5, okay? But I've had 8 surgeries, so I got confused. But I know what it's like, even as the preacher, that people from this congregation visit me in the hospital. And in that context, you're people who visit, who call, who send cards. It was great, after knee surgery, have an elder stop by with in and out, you know, double-double. And that little personal touch. We need to grow together and closer to the love of the Lord. And understand that a lot of things could happen to many of us. But we're in this together. But those are the kind of people we are here. And you have been. I mentioned last week about why we're going. And why we're going from place to place. As Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It was Karen and I. And I'm sure she'll remember this better than I was. We had to get, I don't know, makeup. I don't know what it was. We had to go to Dillard's. You go to Dillard's, and the conversation, very pleasant young lady, and we're talking to her, and I don't know how the question came up, but just something like, well, do you go to church? Well, yeah, I go, I'm in the Church of Christ. Well, really? Where do you go? Well, I'm not going anywhere right now, which led the conversation. You may remember Cassie Woods. That's the conversation. Well, here's where we go. In fact, I'm the preacher there. And you're going, you might be surprised who you meet. I was not real happy with the guy who was cleaning our pool. And so, you know, I'm going to get some. Took about 8 people, got bids, got it down to 2 guys. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go with these guys. Lyle called one day and said, well, we need to have somebody look at the baptistry. Could you have your pool guy come? Sure. Had him come up. In a conversation, of course, this is a natural place to have a conversation. Somebody comes here to do something. Oh, where do you go to church? Before I got asked the question, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ in Gilbert. Really? Which led to a conversation. He was a prodigal, got away from the Lord, but came back. You may be interacting with all kinds of people, the Lord's people, all the time. They used to tell us on the mission field all the time. You will go out today. You will interact all over the city. You will come back home. You will have members of the church see you all day, but you won't have a ghost of an idea of who they were, which was helpful. But it's also helpful for us as we interact day by day. Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. A little Greek here. The Greek there means that's what you are. But if you don't do it, there's nobody else. The salt is good if it leaves the salt shaker. It's not good enough in the salt shaker. And so we must go out in our homes, our communities, our neighborhoods, and be the people God wants us to be. Our first slide, again, is a happy Father's Day. God is the one who thought of fathers. You're here today because you had a father. Now, there are different people and different experiences. And in that context, maybe you had a father that took time with you and trained you and helped you grow up and be a man. And we find out how to be a man by being with a man. But sometimes people are like the book Blue Like Jazz, who said he only saw his father three times in his life. I'm sorry if that's your experience. Many of us had a different experience than that. But God is our Heavenly Father. And we can learn a lot from those relationships and also about our Heavenly Father. In our next slide, we're reminded to the truth also that we are human beings. We need mercy and grace and the forgiveness of God. And at the same time, God wants us to trust in His promises, like you can trust your father. You know, our oldest son one day had a conference where you sit down with a teacher. The teacher shows you paper that the children fill out. And my son put, "My parents like the way," and my son Warren put, "The way I run things." Oh, okay. You know, he's the personality. He lets us live with him, you know, when he was younger. Your father's on the throne. Your father is in charge. Rest in the promises of God. Trust him. He's bigger and stronger than we are. And sometimes we just need to sit down and trust him. Anxiety sometimes comes that way. We're trying to do what only God can do. Our next slide reminds us of the truth that no one is saved simply because they're part of your family. My children, the Bible teaches clearly that my children or my grandchildren are not saved simply because they're born into my family. That's Old Testament. Everyone has a free will and a free choice. Listening to a brother preach a sermon, he said to a guy who was struggling with evil in the world, he said, "Would you like to have..." The man had several children. "Would you rather have a child or a puppet?" He said, "Well, I want a child." "You want a puppet? But what would a puppet do if the puppet would say, 'I love you and I care about you'?" "Well, you want a child," he said. So God gives us free will. God wants us to willingly and freely express our love and care for him. And that free will is there, that we literally have the power to walk away from our Heavenly Father. There's no guarantee that me or my children will be saved. There's God's promises. There's the assurance of the believer. But again, it must be taught. Deuteronomy 6 describes this about a father: when you're going in the way, when you walk, when you talk. Children will do anything rather than go to bed. It's a good time to talk. Our next slide reminds us again that there is truth, that this is not all there is. Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And there I go, I will come again to take you to myself." That this life is not all there is in this world. And it's not based on how I feel. There's a lot of scriptures on this, scriptures in the handouts. Jesus Christ is telling us basic instruction before leaving earth, the Bible. That, as I've said before, we will one day see Jesus Christ himself and then the Father if we're ready. And again, our next slide is an artist's rendition of the biblical truth that one day we will have a new body. What that will be like. I think of others who are in wheelchairs or others who can't see. Be able to see Christ with their own eyes. Our next slide reminds us of the truth of Psalm 103, that God is our Father. Like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love him, for he knows that we are but dust. You can understand the lesser to the greater relationship here. God is the greater and we're the lesser. And we have relationships with our children. We love our children. And Jesus says, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Jesus knows what the world is like. And he knows human beings are not sinless. But if we who are evil know what it's like to love and to give and to care for our children, the greater is, will not your Father in heaven love and care for us? We're not perfect. We're not sinless. God is willing to show mercy and forgiveness to us. In a great movie called Under the Stadium Lights, the Abilene Eagles had a promising, promising year. And they were crushed in the playoffs. So in this movie, the coach is in great tools for the next year, hires a chaplain. Because they're doing the football exercises and going to the two-a-day drills and going to the weight room. But he calls and hires this chaplain for the whole season to come in and talk about the whole person. what's happening in their home life, how that affects their emotion, how that affects their football games. And, of course, in the great points of the movie, the stress that all these kids are going through in the home. True story. And you can see for yourself how that turns out. How does God feel about you? How does God feel about us, the whole person? God understands that we're human beings, that we have a soul, a mind, emotions, you know, and all of that. He understands all of that. Sometimes we're the one learning about all that. We have maybe struggles in our lives. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. But cancel culture is going strong. God is for the weak. In the job description of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Quoting from Isaiah 42, 1 to 2. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry. He will not raise his voice in the streets." He's not going to be a rabble-rouser. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establish justice on the earth." Now in this description we might lose what he's saying because this is not a common experience of us. But a reed is like a golf club driver. And you can imagine as they took reeds and they beat Jesus with them. They even took a reed and put a sponge on it to give him, try to give him a drink while he's on the cross. If somebody took a one golf club or a three golf club driver, you'd get a lot of damage to somebody. But here, the reeds, if they're bruised, they're worthless. They're like a wet noodle. It'll snap immediately. And here, Isaiah is describing people. This is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 12, describing Jesus in the same text and the same quotation of how does God really treat people. You and I both know people who are doing well. There are others who are like a bruised reed. Life has hit them and it hurts. And the quotation from Matthew 12, as Jesus there interacts on the Sabbath, he's healing. And this is what's fulfilled, what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. "Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one in whom I love and whom I delight. I will pour my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice raised in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." See, Jesus will work with people who are broken. And in that context, the easiest thing to do for a bruised reed is just snap it and throw it away. God won't throw us away on the junk heap of eternity because we have life happen to us. A smoldering wick describes a person who is weak and they're struggling as we talk about sin and they want to please God and yet they fail and they fail over and over again. They're not spiritually strong, they're spiritually weak. Now, as you have weak ones in the flock of sheep, the strong ones just want to keep on going and just let the weak fall and die. That's not what our master does as the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd understands sometimes the weak even have to be carried. Sometimes they can't make it through the day very well. And he's talking about people. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." We love electric lights. We love having electricity, and it's great. But if you ever had the power, I grew up where the power went out, and you bring these lamps out of the closet, and you got the wick and you got the oil. That was always fun to do in one sense. It was great when the lights came back on. But again, he's talking about people. Have you ever had the experience where the wick starts to smoke and it fills the whole house with smoke and irritates the eyes? You can even get it in your mouth. Well, what's the answer? Well, the easiest thing to do is just turn it off. It's irritating. Do you know any people that are irritating because of their life? And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And he's talking about God. He doesn't just reach up and go, "That's it for you." But what you do is you put a little more oil in there. Maybe you need to clip that wick back a little bit and make it burn, blow on it, get the fire going again. And this describes Jesus Christ. He will not put out a smoldering wick. Now that describes people whose lives are weak and they're trying with all their heart to do what's right, but they fail over and over and over again. And Christ is for the weak. And here's the job description from Isaiah, what Jesus would be like. And you look at how he interacts through the gospel with people. Hurt, broken, weak people. He doesn't say, well, it's over for you. I mean, no. He offers forgiveness. He speaks the kindest and the most merciful words to the common people who are struggling with sin. His harshest, most strongest words are to the religious leaders who think they don't need him, that they don't need him at all. It is Jesus who tells the story of the prodigal son. He's really telling a story to get to both boys, because both boys have some issues, both the prodigal and the elder brother. But unlike cancel culture, the Father and Christ is on our side. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. So what does God think of me? What does God think of you when we're struggling as a sinner? That we're not living up not only to his standard, but what we want to do. How we want to please him. How we know what is right, and we fail, and we fail. And we get discouraged, and we get angry sometimes with ourselves, and frustrated with ourselves. And the danger is that we'll just quit and walk away, because we'll just say, I can't do this. But God offers forgiveness until we get it right. God doesn't say, okay, I'll give you, as Peter said, seven chances. Jesus says, no. 70 times 7. He's not counting. He doesn't want you to count to 490. And imagine the offer that God is giving to each one of us as he knows us. He knows us and says, I'll keep forgiving you until you get this right. Why would he do that? Because of love. God will forgive much more than man will. He is our Father. And that's the point. If you've had a father like I've had a father, and sometimes as Tommy talked in class about things that almost killed you, you ever have an experience with your father and you're glad you're alive and your father has to discipline you maybe? You know, you make all those promises. I'll never do it again. But your father, as the scripture says in Psalm 103, has compassion on those who fear him. He loves them. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far as his love for those who fear him. Micah says that God is willing to take our sins and throw them into the depths of the sea. And one brother said, when he does that, he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. God will never throw it in your face. People will, but God won't. Jim McGregor tells a story. He got on an airplane. As he got on an airplane, he had seat 15A. And he got there, and there was a lady sitting at 15A. Obviously, he wasn't flying Southwest Airlines, right? And so he said to her, ma'am, you're in my seat. She said, well, just take this one behind me. Well, I would, but there's a whole host of people behind me. And if I take that seat, then the guy that has that seat will come. I'll have to move. Just please, just let me have my seat, and you get in the back. She was fussing and fuming. I'm dead. He wants me to move, and I told him to move. And she's telling everybody that comes on. And he just really sits down in that seat, and she's telling everybody that comes on the airplane. He said, I'm just embarrassed. And he wants me to sit in this seat, and it's my seat anyway. And he looked at a ticket as he's sitting in that seat, and he looked at the seat, and he was sitting at her seat. And the seat she tried to get him to sit in was 15A. So he told her, and he said, I'm embarrassed, I'm sorry. And she said, he said she told every person that got on an airplane and went on, and he said, I just want to crawl under the seat. Now that's what people will do to you, but God won't do that. God will not do that to you. That's not what God thinks of us. We might even do that to ourselves. God will not crush a bruised reed or put out a smoldering wick. He'll work with the life until it gets more grace, better activity, more, and he promises to be with us, and that's the only thing that changes behavior, forgiveness. That God's promised to stay with us until we get it right. And even if we never get it right, he'll forgive us every day until the day we see him, and then we'll get it right. You see, we have no righteousness of our own. None. We have different levels of maturity, but we have no righteousness of our own. Our only hope is Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for our sins. See, this is a prophecy from Isaiah what Jesus is like, but also shows us how Jesus treats people. And that's how he treats us. If you're ever wondering what God thinks of you, go through the Gospels and see somebody, how Jesus treated somebody that's struggling with the same problem you're struggling with. Here, what is God like? Just a few other verses. Psalm 27:10. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. If you're like blue like Jazz, you don't have an earthly father or not a good experience, God is your heavenly father. Psalm 68, 5-6. God is the father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows. He is in his holy dwelling, and God sets the lonely in family. God does that. Psalm 103, 13, that we already mentioned. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Proverbs 3 and verse 2, the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Isaiah 64 and verse 8, yet, O Lord, you are our father. We are your clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Psalm 68, 4-5, sing to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Extol him. He who rides on the clouds, his name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, a God is in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Here again, God is willing to help those who are hurting and bruised. Can you imagine a father who sees his son in need, in real need, and walks away? Scripture teaches as God is with us at all times. And so we read great chapter of Romans chapter 8 that God is with us in all things. And so we say, well, does that mean cancer? Yes. Is that, yes, I'm with you in cancer. What does that mean? Death. Yes, I'm with you in death. What does that mean? Pain. Yeah, loneliness. Yes. Maybe your wife or husband leave you. Yes, I'm with you in that. Maybe you had a child die. Yes, I'm with you in that. My son also died. Are you with me in? Say it. Are you with me when I'm a sinner? Yes. What kind of father do you think I would be to leave you when you need me the most? But that's the core issue. Does God love us just as we are when we're less than perfect? Or does he only love us when we do what's right? Scriptures are quite clear. He has no illusions. He knows that we're evil. And the death of his son on a cross was so that he could save us from our sins. So that he could give us forgiveness every day, every hour that we need it. He thought of the plan. He implemented the plan. Christ participated in the plan to go to a cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. In Acts 16, 31, the Philippian jailer was told, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Now notice the next verse. The man's a pagan. He'd never even heard of Jesus. So Acts 16, 32, they began to speak the word of the Lord to him. Let's see what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say, well, you know, if you beg Jesus long enough, he'll forgive you. If you pray hard enough, maybe the Holy Spirit will save you. If you ask God on your knees and pray all night, pray through. No. Peter writes that God is not willing that any should perish. And here, as they tell the Philippian jailer what he needs to do to be saved, they take him the same hour of the night and he's baptized. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith comes from hearing God's word, not by how we feel, not by what we think, by what God says in his word. And it comes down that you can trust your Heavenly Father. You can believe his word. You can trust his promises. Someone heard the story of the prodigal son and said, don't call it that. It really should be about the loving father. For the story of the prodigal son is about two boys that went astray. And the father waits for the prodigal to come home. And he goes and works with the other boy. We talked a few weeks ago in class, the different sins the elder brother had. The father's trying to work with him. My son. My other son was dead, but now he's alive. We need to rejoice. He tries to work with his heart and his attitude. And Jesus is telling this story because the Pharisees have the same attitude as the elder brother, and Jesus is trying to save their souls. If you ever wonder if God's willing to love you, look at Jesus' love for the Pharisees. His words are direct, but he's trying to get them to see they need a Savior. And Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. But today's lesson is to the weak, the hurting, that God is not going to get tired of us, that a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. He'll help us to grow. His grace is greater than sin. He'll give us mercy and kindness. And then maybe He'll, in our life, trim the wick, add a little more oil, heal that bruising. The lesson is yours. You've done very well. It's about really the nature of our Heavenly Father. And on this Father's Day, acknowledge and remember you have a Heavenly Father who's looked over you ever since the time you were in your mother's womb. And will look over you till the end of your life, until you pass to the next life. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, we love Him because He first loved us. He loves you. That's already been settled. Now the question is, will we love Him in return? If we love Him in return, we'll obey His commands, try to please Him, try to do what's right. And the good news is, He'll give us the grace as we try to please Him and mess up. Five words I want to leave you with. Say them to yourself. Especially if you're a bruised weed, bruised reed, or a smoldering wick. Five words, say to yourself, I am a human being. If you're a human being, Jesus died for your sins. If you're a human being, Christ died to save your soul. If you need to come to Christ for the first time because maybe you thought you're too bad, or you never have, or you need to come back, Jesus would run to meet you. Let's stand and sing.